Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. Probably some of you had already figured this out. This seems to be the revival text, but I want us to revisit it again this morning, and I want to share some things with you, hopefully some new things that'll be an encouragement and a help to you. Our nation needs revival. I believe our church needs revival. We need to be returned back to the moral fiber that one day we used to have. I think since World War II, many countries have, and English-speaking countries have gone away from God. In fact, England used to send missionaries to the United States. And now England is a place of desolation as far as the Word of God. There is missionaries there, and I'm grateful we support one of them there. And God's still using people, but many churches are closed in those places simply because of the things going down as they have. Honesty and truthfulness in our day has been thrown out the window. I believe today we're in a mad world of amusement and pleasure. All we can think about is what we can do for ourselves and our families, and we very seldom think about the importance of what we can do for God. Well, revival is to stir us up and to challenge us, to help us to understand today the most important thing in our life, if you're a child of God, is God, and serving Him and being faithful to Him in your life to do what He'd have you to do. Juvenile delinquency is so rapidly growing that you can't even hardly keep up with it. Used to, we used to go to the YDC. We haven't been since the COVID thing happened, but I understand that things are probably not any better, maybe even somewhat worse. We live in a society today of gangs. This week, a lady in Atlanta was with her child, 6 months old, in the back seat of the car, turned into a grocery store, and somebody went by, shot into the car, went through the trunk of the car, right through the six-month-old baby, and she lost her child. I could go on and on about that, but friend, only thing we can do about that is turn back to God. The only thing we can do about that is trust the Lord that He'll get us in the place that we need to be. If you have your Bibles, listen what the Bible said, beginning in verse number 11 of 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. I hope that the Lord will choose this place for a place of revival and stirring of God. He said in verse 13, if I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Verse 15, now mine eyes shall be open, mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Our Father, Lord, we thank you tonight, this morning, for the opportunity and the privilege we have to come together. Lord, I pray today that you'd help us zero in our minds and hearts upon true revival. Lord, we're not here just to have somewhere to go on the weekend or place to gather together so that we can catch up on the latest news. We're here today to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, today we're living in a day like we've never lived before. Lord, it seems as if sin is more rampant than it's ever been. It seems people are denying Christ more than they ever have. It seems like the house of God is failing in many ways. And Lord, we need revival. And Lord, I pray that you'd help it to begin right here at Victory Baptist Church. And Lord, I'll go a step further. Help it begin in me. Lord, I pray that you stir my heart and challenge me and give me the burden that I need. Lord, that I might lead our people to a place of acceptance and adherence to the Word of God. Lord, I ask that you would have your will and way, guide and direct, we pray. We'll thank you now for what you're doing, what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen. Today seems dark and depressing, but as a child of God, I'm not depressed this morning. I'm encouraged because I know the Lord as my Savior. I know that one day He's coming again. I know that one day I'm going to dwell in heaven with Him and live there forever and ever. And I too can sing, oh, rejoice in the Lord this morning because of what God has done in my life. I'd like to share three things with you this morning about revival and what it will do and what it can do. But again, let me just repeat this verse that we use as our basis of our text. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The first thing I want you to notice with me this morning is the basis of revival. What is the basis of revival? Number one, he said, if my people, which are called by my name. Now, revival is a strange and sovereign work in which God visits his people. It's when the Holy Spirit begins to move and speaks to our heart. And revival restores, reanimates, and releases the future blessings of God upon us. Excuse me, I still got some drainage from that stuff a couple of weeks ago. Just bear with me. But we find here he made clear in his words that our text that God is addressing not the people of the world, but he's addressing his own people. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, ultimately God is responsible for revival. But truthfully, God's people hold the key to revival by what we do and how we respond. The Bible said in the New Testament, whatsoever things were written in former days were written for our instruction, that by self-steadfastness and by encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I'm grateful today for the Word of God. I'm glad today that it gives me the hope that I need. It's very plain here to see that if revival is to visit the church, there's got to be a basic relationship of life. Why do we need reviving? Because we're dead. Now, don't misunderstand me. If you're saved, you're not dead in your trespass and sin, as the lost person is. But I'm afraid today that even God's people have a sense of deadness in their soul. We've worshiped the Lord now for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and time continues on. And yet what we find is that we've grown a little stale or maybe a little away from the things of God. The word revive means to quicken, to recover, or restore. In Psalm 85, verse 6, he said, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? You know, today I'm grateful we come to the house of God, and it's a wonderful thing to come together and worship the Lord, but it's good to come together with God's people and fellowship one with another. I love to see the love among our people, ones with another, as we fellowship in many ways. But here I don't want you to think this morning about the sinner. Revival is not for the sinner. What is for the sinner is he needs salvation. He needs to be born again. The Christian is who he's saying, if my people, which are called by my name, they're the ones that need the reviving. The Bible said of the lost man, I came that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And all across the country today, men and women who claim to be born again, they have a life, but their relationship with God is not what it needs to be. I hear all the time people say, I used to read my Bible. I used to go to church. I used to pray. And I tell you, I commend you. That's a wonderful thing that you used to do it. But it's of no value if you don't do it anymore, because our walk with God is a day-by-day walk, a week-by-week walk, a month-by-month walk, a year-by-year walk, on a daily basis that we understand the importance of what God is doing for us. The key to the life of a Christian is a spirit-filled life. The Bible said, be not drunk with wine, where's an excess, but he said, be filled with the Spirit. Friend, tonight, honestly, and I believe this with all my heart, the reason churches and the reason people today are not progressing and growing in the grace and knowledge of God the way they should is because they're not living and leading a spirit-filled life. You said, well, how do you obtain that? I think you read your Bible and understand that a spirit-filled life is one that God gives to us. The Bible says, for him to know it to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And if you're doing things that sin in your life, you're not going to lead a spirit-filled life. We find that it's not offering a promise. He's issued a command that we be filled with the Spirit. The Bible said we need to understand the difference between what is right and wrong. So if we have revival, we'll have a basic life relationship. Can you say today that you have a relationship with God? Now, again, remember, and I'm speaking, if you're here lost today, I want you to get saved. But I'm speaking today to the people that I believe are mostly here, have been born again and saved by the grace of God. Do you have a spirit-filled walk with God today? Are you reading your Bible on a regular basis? Are you praying on a regular basis? Are you attending church on a regular basis and putting God in the place that He needs to be? If not, I encourage you today, this is what revival is all about. It's allowing God to work in our life. Somebody said, well, we're 2 weeks away from revival. No, sir, I believe revival could start today if our hearts were right and our mind was right and we were doing what was right according to the Word of God. Not only is there a basic life relationship, but we find when revival visits the church, there'll be a basic responsibility of love. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, the emphasis here in the Hebrew, on those who profess God's name. In a language of the church, he uses the word Christian. I want you to know today, the word Christian means to be Christ-like. It means to be born again by the Spirit of God. You can have all the religion there is, and I believe today that our churches are full of religion, but what we need is people with a genuine experience of being born again with their life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word Christian is used three times in the New Testament, and on each occasion, we understand the responsibility that God's people have toward Him. First of all, we understand when the Apostle Paul, when he confronted Agrippa with the gospel, King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So understand, even Agrippa understood what it meant to become a Christian. He says, believest thou the prophets? He said, I know that thou believest, the king replied. And then he made those famous words. He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Friend, I'm glad today that in my life it was not almost, but I'm glad in April of 1960 that God saved me by the grace of God. I didn't almost become a Christian. I did become a Christian. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I developed a relationship with Him. Also, we understand that being a Christian presupposes a belief in Christ and understanding who we are. The second time the word Christian used was at Antioch. The Bible said in Acts 11:26, they were first called Christians at Antioch. Again, the word means Christ-like, but it means that they were aware that Christ was alive. Huge crowds were turning out to hear the message. Thousands of people were getting saved by the grace of God on that day as the Word of God was being preached. And then also in another reference in 1 Peter 4:16, where the apostle writes, if one suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but under the name, let him glorify God. Friend, that name today is not something to be taken lightly. I think today it's good for a person to identify as a Christian, but I believe a Christian will demonstrate a life that has been changed, a life that God can use for His honor and glory. And as the days darken and the coming of the Lord draws near, and I believe it's happening, we're going to face more and more troublesome times. The Bible said in the last days there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and I don't want to get off on that. But boy, I can tell you what, I've never seen things as heated as it is all around the world. And I'm just simply saying, I believe Jesus is coming soon. In this kind of a situation, God, now listen, with all that's going on, God is willing to send revival. But the question is God's people ready to allow Him to send revival in our life? When I say allow, we have no control over what He does, but He responds to what He's required of us to do. I like the word there when he got down to verse number 14. He starts with if. When you see the word if, it always means there's a condition involved. And friend, I'm going to tell you something. You and I hold as much of the key to revival as God does. And don't misunderstand that statement. I'm not saying we know more than God or can do more than God. But I can tell you, based on this word if, he's telling us that revival is dependent upon you and I. It's dependent upon whether we desire it. It's dependent upon whether we want it to come in our life in order that we might serve God and be faithful to it. God is willing. And that's the basis of revival, is a life that has a relationship with God. A life that has love. I got a little quote this morning that my friend sends me every Sunday morning. And it says, Christians don't lie. They just go to church and sing it. Now you'll get it if you think about it a minute. But a lot of people come to church and they sing, oh, how I love Jesus. But I tell you, they sure don't act like they love Jesus when they go to work next week. when they go to the places they go to and the things they do. And he said, what will happen if they'll humble themselves, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. And he said that they're going to hear from heaven and he's going to respond to what we do. So that's the basis of revival. The basis of revival is, do we want revival? Are we willing to sacrifice for revival? Are we willing to be here for all the services? Are we willing to pray every day? If you haven't already begun praying, I hope you'll begin right now, praying diligently that God will send revival. But wait a minute, there's another one. There's the burden of revival. He said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, now listen to this, and turn from their wicked ways. The burden of revival can be summed up with one word, prayer. Dr. Lewis L. King, he said, the Bible and the record of history reveal that has never been such a thing as a prayerless revival. Did you hear that? He said, it proves that the history reveals that there's never been such a thing as a prayerless revival. Leonard Ravenhill, in his book, Sodom Had No Bible, writes, the church is dying on its feet because it's not living on its knees. And I'm afraid today that those statements are probably truer now than they've ever been. And today the burden of revival comes when we see the need and the importance. The fact of the matter is, when we want the blessings of revival, we'll be willing to assume the burden of revival. You know, used to, when revival came, all the people in the church was there. They used to pack pews. And they'd fill the building up. And people, even lost people, would come and get saved. I remember that as a little boy. But you know, as time goes on now, and you know, you're having revival and everybody's there, but now you're having revival and you see one of your members somewhere and said, hey, but I want to be sure to mind your revival. Preacher, we're going to try to make one or two nights this week. Well, that's good. But God's going to be working the other nights too. And it could be the night that you got the blessing that you needed in your life. This matter of prayer is important because the Spirit of God clearly defines the burden of revival as a term of brokenness. How long has it been since you fell on your knees and prayed to the Lord up in heaven? I'm glad I did, and I don't know if any of you ever have, but as a little boy, I remember people laying face down on the altar, crying out to God for revival, for the salvation of a husband, a son, a brother, or a sister. But we're too dignified for that anymore. We've got all the conveniences, the modern conveniences. We've got the padded pews, and we've got the nice air conditioning and the heat, and we just got everything we need. But the burden of revival reveals a brokenness and a desire. What does the song say? Take me, break me, mold me, and make me. I want to do thy will, O Lord. You see, for God to resist a man or church or a nation is a terrible thing. The Bible says, the writer of Hebrews warns us, he said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How graphically this is exemplified with the Pharisee and the publican. If you remember in Luke 18, the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus to himself. He said, God, I thank thee that I'm not like these other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I have. He was boasting, and every time we see, he says five times, he uses the word I. Boy, we say we're doing good. The church is doing good. Finances are good. I give my tithe. I try to be as faithful as I can, you know, as much as I can, but, you know, I got other things I got to do. Friend, I'm telling you today, I believe God is going to bring America back to her knees. And I tell you tonight, this morning, I don't want to be a part of that. I do want to be a part of it because I want to see the burden of revival fall in our midst to help us get a burden that God would once again visit us and we'd see his power demonstrated in all that we do. You remember what the publican said? He said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I'll tell you tonight, I don't know why I'm trying to get y'all in the night service. You still have to come back, okay? But anyway, this is not the night service. But anyway, What we need to understand is revival is all about you, Brother David. It's all about you, Brother Mike. And I could go around this whole building today. Revival rest in the pew where you're sitting tonight. I don't know. Just forgive me. I won't even correct it no more. But anyway, rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In other words, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, come to the point in our life to where we turn away from the wicked things of the world and get back to loving God, being faithful to God, and putting God in preeminence in our life, and said, Lord, I lift you up. If the Lord is coming soon, there's one thing for sure. There's one thing for sure. I want to be where I need to be, doing what I need to be doing when he comes and when I stand before him. Paul Rader said this. The Bible said in Romans 7:24, he said, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul Rader said this. He said, bring us low in prayer before thee. Just a second. I've got a little technical difficulty here. That happens sometimes. Well, I'll get there. He said, bring us low in prayer before thee, and with faith our souls inspire, till we claim by faith the promise of the Holy Ghost and fire. I think of the song, be a good song to sing in the next few services or sometime along the line. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Then we got to be careful of selflessness in prayer, or that's what we need is selflessness in prayer. He said, if my people pray. You know, today the Spirit helps us in our weakness, but we don't know how to pray. The Bible tells us that in Romans 8, we pray sometimes in groanings which cannot be uttered. Without a doubt, the practice of selflessness in prayer. We've gotten to the point anymore where we think that our prayer life is consistent with allowing God to do something for us. But friend, I want God to do something for himself, and I want him to do it through me. And when I pray, I ought to pray willingly. Lord, not gimme, gimme, gimme. But Lord, help me to sacrifice and give myself to thee. Break my heart and help me to pray a selfless prayer. Help me my earnestness in prayer. He said, if my people seek my face. He said in Luke 11:9, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. He speaks of holiness in prayer. He said, if my people turn from their wicked way. Again, Paul exhorts that men ought everywhere to pray. Well, to pray with great power, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. The psalmist said, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? And then he gives the answer, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. That's who he'll lift up. We find this to have defilement in our hands, dissension in our spirits, and doubt in our hearts is to cancel out all the effectiveness of our prayer. Friend, when we pray, we ought to pray sincerely in a way to be pleasing to God, turning from our wicked way. The Welch Revival went from 1904 to 1905. Listen to this. More than 100,000 people were converted in the space of 5 months. Evan Roberts emphasized the matter of public confession of sin, and he gave 4 points in that revival that they tried to drive home. The past must be made clear by confession of every known sin to God and every known wrong to man. First thing. Number two, every doubtful thing in the believer's life must be put away. Thirdly, prompt and implicit obedience must be rendered to the Spirit of God. And public confession of Christ must be made within and without the church. Reporting on this revival, G. Campbell Morgan points out the movement was characterized by a remarkable confession of sin. You talk about brokenness. When God gets a hold of our heart and shows us our sin, you remember what Isaiah said? He said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I want you to know today, only the Holy Spirit can convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We play at prayer when we come into the presence of God with our unholy lives. In fact, I would submit to you this morning, if we were to pray to God, the first thing we need to pray is for God to forgive us of all the sin that we may have committed against Him. I want you to know that He said, if we regard iniquity in our heart, God will not hear us. And so the first thing we need to do is make sure that we're right with God. I like the song that we sing sometime for invitation, "Nothing Between My Soul and My Savior." That's a hard one to sing if you don't mean it. It's a hard one to understand if you're not willing to do what God would have you to do. And that ought to be the desire of our heart today, that nothing would stand between us and God. "Be holy," He said, "for I am holy." For He said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We will never see revival until we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, coming before His presence with thanksgiving. You know what? I think sometimes, boy, us Christians, we're going to have a lot to answer for, even more so than people that aren't Christians and maybe people that are that never do anything to God. Because we come every week expressing a love and a desire to worship God. And I don't know your heart today, and I'm not judging, but I venture to say a lot of folks walk out of here failing to do what they say they came to do. And so if we do that, it kind of makes us a liar. So we see the basis of revival, the relationship of life, and the relationship of love. We see the burden of revival. God, get a hold of us. Friend, I'm telling you today, listen, when we repent of our sin, it's not feeling sorry you got caught. It's not because you did it. It's because you understand that it's an abomination in the sight of God. And you must stand and confess that sin and get right with God in order that you might serve Him. But here's the good part. Not only is there the basis of revival and the burden of revival, but thank God for the blessing of revival. I tell you today, some of you maybe are old enough that y'all been in some revivals. I've been in some really good services. I'd like to say that some of them was a touch of revival. But I don't know that I've ever seen revival like I've read about or heard about or seen about. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then. Boy, those little words mean a lot, don't they, Brother David? If and then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God is far more ready to bless than we are to receive. Did you know that? God is more ready to bless than we are to receive. In His very nature, His nature is what? To give. For God so loved the world that He gave. And He just keeps on giving and keeps on giving. Keeps blessing us in our mind. The Lord is our sun and our shield. He bestows favor and honor. The Bible said in Psalm 84, verse 11, no good thing does the Lord withhold from those who will walk uprightly. See, there's a condition. God blesses those who walk uprightly. God blesses those who turn from their sin. God blesses those who humble themselves and seek God's face to do what He'd have them to do. We find here in the passage of Scripture what God is doing and what He will do. How blessed it is to see Him work in and through our life. But I am grateful today for the blessings of revival and what it'll do. He that spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not also give us all things unto Himself? God richly furnishes us with everything that we need to enjoy along the way. Revival, we're promised God's favor. Friend, I want the favor of God. I want to live in light of His Word. I want to see God working. He said, then, well, I hear from heaven. By the way, the opposite of revival is heaven being closed. He said, then, well, I hear from heaven. And I tell you today, I believe all of us ought to desire to hear from heaven. But when He said, if I shut up the heavens, there's no rain. And there's the locusts will devour the land, and I'll send pestilence among the people. But Peter reminds us the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. You know what the hope of America is today? Now, of course, Christ is the hope of America. But if we're Christians are the hope of America. Only by the way we respond in what we do. Many believe that prevailing conditions in the church in our country, that judgment is inevitable. But in Noah's day, Sodom and Gomorrah's day, it was God who brought the judgment upon the land. Divine favor is always a sign of the genuine favor of God in the life of someone he describes as being saturated with the Word of God and all that he does and what he does, what he sees us and what he helps us with. We find not only that it reveals God's favor, but divine favor is one of the guarantees of genuine revival. God's Word, when we have revival, God's Word will come alive. When we have revival, God's church will come alive. When we have revival, God's work will come alive. And I believe, listen, somebody said, well, we do need to pray for the lost, and we need to try to get the lost to come to revival. I'm not against that. But friend, when God's people get right with God, they will go out and bring sinners to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What a blessing that'll be, evangelism, of what it'll do. The lady yesterday, I heard her talking about her son. She talked about he was a young guy in college. So he used to take some of the students with him and go down Greenville, South Carolina, downtown, and witness every week for the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, tonight God will bring evangelism into our church when we have revival in our life. God's fellowship. He said, then will I forgive their sin. There's no fellowship with God if you have sin in your life. I've already quoted that verse. But he said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. If revival comes, we'll have, not only we have evangelism, but we'll have God's fellowship. Luke gives a beautiful description of fellowship in times of revival. After the Holy Spirit came, renewing the wind and refining the fire, we read the disciples, listen, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers, according to Acts 2:42. What we need to see today is what God is doing and how he'll work in and through our life. Revival brings the favor of God, brings the fellowship with God. There's fellowship of divine unity. He said in the book of Acts, all they that believed were together. Boy, I tell you today, what we need here at Victory Baptist Church is be sure we're all together. We're all together with one spirit and one mind, serving the Lord and being faithful to him. He said, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There's divine charity, or the word would mean love there. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, and they distributed them to all as they had need. There was the fellowship of divine constancy. Day by day, they attended the temple together. There was no problem in church attendance, either at prayer meeting or Bible hour. And only revival can solve the problem of empty churches in the evening services and on Wednesday evening, because revival will stir you to where you'll not want to miss a single thing that God is going to do. There was fellowship. There's the fellowship of divine purity. They did eat their meat with singleness of heart. There was divine fellowship of divine liberty. They were found praising God and having favor with all the people. They were uninhibited in their witness. And the Lord added unto the church that day all those that would be saved. That's what happens when God visits his people. When God visits his people, he does mighty things in his life. When the revival of 1858 broke out in the United States, it reported that 50,000 New Yorkers were converted from March to May. A period of 3 months. During that single year, the number of reported conversions throughout the country reached an average of 50,000 a week for a period of 2 years. There were 10,000 additions to church membership weekly. By actual count, over 1 million persons was added to the body of Christ in that brief period. And just to read those makes me say that I want a similar visitation on Victory Baptist Church that would change our life. Then God's faithfulness. He said, then I will heal their land. There's no situation in a contemporary life that cannot be righted by God Almighty. God has the answer to every problem. He has the answer to marital problems. He has the answer to inflation. He has the answer to energy. He has the answer to unemployment. He has the answer to all the issues, because every one of them is due because of human sin. And he said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will they hear from heaven. and the Great Awakening under the Wesleys, problems such as slavery, prison reform, liquor traffic, poor education were substantially eliminated. Wesley fervently believed that Christianity was a religion with social implications. God has the answer to everything that we do and we see. The psalmist said this, and I close. Wilt thou not revive us again, that we may rejoice in thee? I think we got a wonderful church. I think we've got some wonderful people. But friend, I don't care how good we are and how good we have it, we still need revival today as much as America needs revival. And I believe we hold the answer. There's young people today that need to hear the message, turn to Christ. I really don't know what's going to happen if young people keep going away from Christ rather than coming to Christ. Because the old folks, if we linger, if the Lord doesn't come, we're going to pass off the scene. Who's going to pick up the torch and carry it? Could it be that 2022, that God would get a hold of our hearts in a revival that would stir us like we've never been stirred before to be faithful in everything that we do?